Happy Sabbath, church. Now, do you love Jesus? I know I love Jesus. I love singing to Jesus, and I'm just so thankful that you get to be here. This is our final day where we get to have the Discover Life Prophecy Seminar. Now, how many of you have been blessed? Good. Praise God. I'm so thankful. But you know, we're going to have a very special message as well. And I know that we're going to have a really awesome time as we study the Word of God today. So as we begin, why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, just want to thank you so much that we can begin this time with you. Thank you for the Sabbath day that we get to come and spend time with our Creator. We pray, dear God, that as we finish up the seminar tonight and as this whole time as we fellowship and have potluck, that you will be with us, Lord, that your presence will be here and that we will enjoy communion with one another, but most of all, communion with you, dear Father. So we pray that you'll be here, that you make the Word of God clear, and that we will learn to love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so I want to just let you know one thing that we've been doing. We're going to be finishing the seminar, and it's kind of sad. You know, it's bittersweet. But one of the things as well is that we're going to be having a Discover Life Sabbath School that's going to be happening every morning. It says tomorrow morning. I forgot to change it. It's going to be every morning, and I mean every Sabbath morning at 9:30. At what time? 9:30, and it's over there in the junior room by the fireside hall, just the last room on the right. And Pastor Neil taught it this morning. He did a great job, and I'm going to be continuing. And so I want to let you know, you can definitely be a part of that. If you want to continue the learning that we've been having most of the nights of the week, we're going to continue that every Sabbath morning at 9:30, and that's going to be our Discover Life Sabbath School. It's going to be an amazing thing that we're going to be looking at. But we're going to have our message is entitled, Don't Look Back. Now, why should we not? We learned so many things as we talked about this seminar. And one of the things is when we get through these times and going through a seminar, we have an awesome experience with God. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us so many things that we love Jesus even more. But I want you to notice what the scripture says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so the Bible gives a solemn warning that we cannot look back, that we need to go forward. Where do we need to go, friends? We need to go forward. You know, that's one of the best advice I've ever got. One of my mentors, the one who led me to the Lord, he would always tell me, Samuel, don't go back. There's nothing back there for you. But you need to continually go forward and forward and forward until the day that Jesus returns. Can you say amen? And friends, we need to go forward. But I want you to notice what the Bible says, we're going to be looking at two things that will help us so that we will never look back. And so that's what this message is about. It's about finding these two things that will help us so that we never look back again. And I'm so thankful that for Proverbs 24, verse 16, notice what it says. For a righteous man may fall how many times? Seven times and rise again. Notice the characteristic of a righteous man. He may fall. The Bible says that he may make mistakes. But when he falls, what does he do? He rises up again. And notice, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Now, why the number seven? You remember that the number seven is symbolic for God's perfection or completion. In other words, God's going to, we may fall, but God is going to be the one who completes us. He's going to be the one that makes us whole in store. And we're going to fall, and then ultimately, God is going to be the one that will make us perfect. But what we need to do is we just need to get back up every time. Can you say amen? That's what we need to do. We need to get back up. But then we see that the wicked one, he falls in calamity and there's no mention of him ever getting back up again. I want you to know that in the Bible, there is one sin that God cannot forgive. There's one sin that you cannot get back up from. Now, what is that sin? The Bible talks so much about it. What is the sin that is unpardonable? Now, that's going to be a very interesting thing that we're going to be studying. And that's what we're going to be studying. The only sin that you cannot get back up from. Now, is that sin drugs? Well, friends, I want to let you know, it's absolutely not. If you've ever been dealing with this, and maybe you're dealing with struggles yourself, struggles of alcohol and drinking or even drugs itself, I just want to be here to tell you that God can change the mind. Can you say amen? He can help us. He can make the drunk a sober person. He can make the drug dealer a preacher. He can do so many things. He can make the druggie a disciple of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And that's what's so beautiful, friends, that God can take someone who's struggling with drugs, and maybe you're struggling yourself at this moment. I want to let you know that Jesus is here to help you. His arms are open wide, and He wants to help. But maybe the unpardonable sin is something else. Maybe it's suicide. And friends, suicide is a heartbreaking thing, especially when a young person does it who has their whole life ahead of them. And why is this perhaps the unpardonable sin? I want to let you know, friends, we have our whole lives ahead of us. God has given us a precious gift of life. But I want to let you know that suicide itself is not the unpardonable sin. You see, there's a man by the name of Samson, and his death actually brought glory to God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, he is in the faith chapter, and we know that he's going to be a saved man. But the average suicide doesn't have this chance. There may be a moment where someone may give repentance to God right before their death, but this is not the unpardonable sin. I want to let you know, friends, that there's no reason why we should take our own life. You know why? Because Jesus took His life for us. And I want to let you know, friends, that when Jesus gave His life, it's Jesus' death that is the way out, not our own death. Can you say amen? You see, Jesus' death is the reason why we can have freedom, why we can make the way of escape. And that's why none of us should ever have to go through that kind of experience. And so, friends, suicide is not even the unpardonable sin. Maybe it's sexual sin then. Is sexual sin the unpardonable sin? Is it looking at the filth that's in the internet or on the television? Is that the kind of sin? I want to just let you know that there is a woman that Jesus forgave, and she was a very special woman. Do you remember the woman who was caught in adultery? The woman who was caught in adultery, the story goes that as she was taken in the very act of adultery, she was taken right at the best place, at the feet of Jesus. And the only one who could have condemned her and said, "You deserve to die," and the only one who could have cast the first stone, He was the very one who said, "Go and sin no more." And I'm so thankful for that, because Jesus makes it very clear that Jesus can forgive you of your sins. But not only that, He gives you power over sins, and He gives you the victory. And this woman, she actually was the very one who came to Jesus' tomb right after He was resurrected. And she was the very first person who preached about the resurrection. Can you say amen? And so, my friends, even an adulterer, Jesus was able to forgive. Jesus was able to help. But maybe the unpardonable sin, maybe it's murder. Is murder the unpardonable sin? I want to let you know, my friends, when we look and consider, why don't we consider someone like Moses? Someone who is an Egyptian prince, and one day he got mad and he was trying to help his own brothers, his own people, and he killed an Egyptian guard. And then when he was found out, he fled into the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time, he had an experience with God. He went to the burning bush, and he had an amazing encounter with God, where he actually became God's servant, and he delivered God's people. And by Moses' hand, the ultimate deliverance happened to the children of Israel. Can you say amen? And so God was able to take a murderer, a man like Moses, and he was even the one who brought the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, down to the people of God. And so we see that this murderer became God's man. And not only that, we can consider another person. Why don't we consider the Apostle Paul? You remember when before he was Paul, his name was Saul, and he was persecuting the church, and he was consenting to Stephen's death. And I want you to notice what the scripture says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now notice what it says. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And when you see the very next chapter, notice what happens. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And you see, this man right here was killing God's people. This was a horrible man. He was destroying God's people. But I want you to notice what happens in his life. When he received the conversion experience, he fell off the horse and he saw the Lord Jesus, and then he realized that he was persecuting God's people, and then he had a conversion experience. And everyone doubted him. No one wanted Paul to enter the church because this man was a man who was a man that was murdering and committing all his disciples into prison. But I want you to notice, what did God say about Paul to his disciple Ananias? Notice what it says in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, that's being Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a what? A chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. What's so amazing about this is that God was able to, He has a special plan for every single one of us. And in the Apostle Paul, God, He saw, you know what, I can take this murderer and I can have him proclaim my name through all people. And you know what? The Apostle Paul ended up becoming one of the most powerful preachers that has ever existed. He was bringing so many people to the Lord Jesus. And not only that, when you read the Bible and you look in the New Testament, most of the books were written by his own hand. And God was able to take this murder and also make him a man of God. Can you say amen? And so God can do that for any one of us. And friends, to be honest, all of us have committed murder. Because when we really think about it, the reason why Jesus died on the cross is because of our sins. And all of us, whether it was a little lie or something that we've done, all sin needed to be cast on Jesus. And in reality, it was you and I who crucified Jesus, who put him on the cross. And so every single one of us are responsible for the death of Jesus. But I'm so thankful that Jesus can take a sinner looking like this, just trashed and with a horrible condition, and God is able to renew us and to change us so that we have a brand new experience and we're made white and clean. Can you say amen? God can do this experience for every single one of us. And you see, friends, God, though, even murder itself is not the unpardonable sin. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is the unpardonable sin? Well, Jesus makes it very clear. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, I want you to notice, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And notice, he says this, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus makes it clear. He says, you know what? You can even sin against me, but the only sin that I will not forgive is the sin that is against the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that what is the sin of this unpardonable sin? So we know that the unpardonable sin is the sin against the Holy Spirit. But in order to understand this better, we need to understand the work of the Spirit of God even more. So what is the job description of the Holy Spirit? I want you to notice in John chapter 16, verse 13, notice what it says. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into how much of the truth? All the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. So notice, the job description of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God has been with us. Can you say amen? Have you been learning? Have you learned new truths? Praise God, friends. You know, as we've been going through this seminar, we've seen truths about the relationship between the law and grace. We saw great truths about the second coming and end time events, the state of the dead. We saw the importance of the law and the Sabbath, about health and lifestyle standards. And not only that, we saw the truth about God's remnant church and the gift of prophecy. You see, Satan is always bringing these counterfeits, but God is able, through the Holy Spirit, to lead us into truth. And that's why we can be safe from all counterfeits and find out what is truth. Because as we study the Word of God, we're able to see the truth about Sabbath, about death, hellfire, also the second coming. But here's the thing, friends. When we reject truth, we're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. If that makes sense, why don't you say amen? And so if we're rejecting truth, friends, we're rejecting the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice what the Bible says when we reject when we neglect or ignore the truth that is found in God's Word. Notice Proverbs 28, verse 9. It says this, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And so the Bible makes it clear that God will not hear us if we do not want to follow His law. if that makes sense, why don't you say amen? And so friends, we need to make sure that we're willing to accept the truth that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. Can you say amen to that? But did you know there's another job description about the Holy Spirit? I want you to notice this verse in John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. Notice what it says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Now notice. And when He has come, He will do what? Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgments. And so you see, it's the Spirit of God that not only does He lead us into truth, but He's also the one that convicts us of what is right and what is wrong. Now, if you've ever had that feeling of shame, or when you're in the decision and you feel that tug of I need to do something right, and you feel you're in that valley of decision, and the Spirit of God is the one that works, pulling you to do righteousness. And I'm so thankful that even when we feel bad and we've done bad things and we experience that shame, the Spirit of God is letting us know that this was a bad thing that we've been doing. And so that's the Spirit's work, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Can you say amen? And so the Holy Spirit tells us when we've been doing something wrong. He tells us when we need a change and when we need to come to Jesus. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's very simple, friends. The work of the Spirit is to guide us into truth and to tell us when we're doing something wrong or something right, and to lead us to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Amen? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And all true, sincere Christians should pray a certain prayer that's found in Psalms 19, verse 13. Notice what it says. Keep back your servant also from what kind of sins? Presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Now, what does this mean? Presumptuous sins, friends? It's very simple. What is that? Presumptuous sins is when you come and you say, you know what? I'm going to cherish this sin and God will just forgive me. I'll confess it later. That's a presumptuous sin. And every true, sincere Christian will not have that attitude of, I'm going to sin. Because friends, remember, when we sin, we're crucifying Jesus afresh on His cross. And so we should not have this attitude of, I'm going to do this sin and I'm going to hold on to it. And I'll just, when I'm ready or right before Jesus comes, I'm going to forgive and I'm just going to receive forgiveness. Friends, it doesn't work that way. Because what happens when you commit presumptuous sins is you become immune to God's light. You become immune to the righteousness that God is trying to give. And no longer, you are now desensitized to sin. And then sin doesn't look as hateful the thing it is. It becomes desirable. And then you get off the track and you no longer feel your need for God. And that's the problem with presumptuous sins. And so what is that great transgression? Well, very simply, that's the unpardonable sin. And so God wants us so that we will not hold on to our sins. Now, what happens if we hold on to our sins? If we cherish those darling sins that we do not want to give up to God, notice what the Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my where? In my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, friends, you can't fool God. And when you hold on to a sin, saying, you know what, God, I'll just forgive, I'll ask for forgiveness. Friends, you cannot fool God. And God knows the heart. If you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear us. And so very simply, the unpardonable sin is neglecting to follow truth as it is in God's word and holding on to some cherished sin. But I want you to notice, the unpardonable sin is not one sin, it's not an action, but rather it's a continual course of sin or an attitude of rebellion or presumption. And that's what the unpardonable sin is, my friends. It's when we reject truth and we hold on to the sin that the Holy Spirit is telling us we need to let go and let God have it. Can you say amen? That's what the unpardonable sin is. Now, some of you may be wondering, how can I know that I'm not committing the unpardonable sin? Well, I have good news for you, friends. You like good news? If you're wondering, if you're committing the unpardonable sin, the good news is, you're probably not committing the unpardonable sin. Amen? And that's the truth, friends. Because the unpardonable sin is when someone doesn't care about the truth. When someone wants to hold on to their sin. And they're in a course of rebellion. And they do not allow the sweet, soft voice of the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin. And so, if you're wondering, God, have I committed the unpardonable sin? The good news is, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Can you say amen? And so friends, we need to make sure that our hearts are always open for the Word of God. And our hearts are always allowing Him to bring us to further truth and a closer knowledge of Him. And we need to give up whatever sins that are holding us back. And we need the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Now, why do we need the Holy Spirit? In John chapter 3, verse 5, notice what it says. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need what two things? You need to be born of what? Water. And what's the second thing? Of the Spirit. You know, in the seminar, we talked largely about what it means to be born of water. And that simply means it's baptism. And why does God say, I want to give you baptism that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're baptized? I want you to notice that baptism is the baptism water is cleansing from past sins. That's what it means, friends. And so when you're baptized, God is saying, I'm going to protect you and wash all those sins away to where you are completely new. And not only that, God, when He was speaking to the children of Israel, He was calling them a chaste virgin, even while they're in the midst of spiritual harlotry. You know what that means? You know, when you lose your virginity, that's something that you're not able to get back. When someone loses their virginity, they cannot get that thing back. But the beautiful thing is that while God's nation was committing spiritual adultery, God is saying, I can make you a virgin again. In other words, what's impossible for man, God is able to give back purity to where it's completely clean, and you're looked as God as a brand new virgin. Can you say amen? God is able to do this great thing for us. He's able to wash away all our sins. And we do not have to deal with any of those sins anymore. They're forgotten out of the mind of God. And God looks at us and says, you're my complete child. I love you. And there is no sin. There is no problem. And that's why it's good to give your life to Jesus. Can you say amen? That's what God does. And He wants the baptism of water so that we can have cleansing from past sins. But not only that. Jesus said, go and sin no more. And you remember that the second baptism is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we need to experience daily in our lives, where we need to be pleading for the Spirit of God. And that doesn't cleanse us from past sins, but it's protection for future sins. Can you say amen? And so that's what we need. We need the baptism water for our past sins, and we need the baptism of the Spirit every day for protection for future sins. You see, the Word of God makes it very clear. But then we see the benefits of having the Spirit of God, and so we need to ask ourselves the question, how could I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How could I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you remember when Jesus ascended? He says, if I go, it's to your advantage, and I'm going to give my Spirit to you. And in Acts chapter 1, He says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So God promises, when Jesus ascended, He says, I'm going to send you power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, what is this power? How may we receive it? Notice Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to who? To those who obey Him. You see, it's very simple, friends. God only gives His Spirit when we are in obedience to Him. Can you say amen? And you see, that's what it means, friends, especially in these last days where God is teaching us so much truth. We need to make sure if we want the benefits of receiving the Spirit of God, we need to make sure that we are in obedience with Jesus. Can you say amen? And remember John chapter 14, verse 15. We've been looking at this verse so much. And it says, if you love me, keep my what? My commandments. But look what it says in the rest of the text. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. And that he might abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now notice, when you keep the commandments of God, God then will give you the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? And so friends, if we want the Holy Spirit in our life, let's make sure we're in obedience. But not only that, Luke chapter 11 tells us all we have to do to receive the Spirit of God is that we need to pray and ask. Can you say amen? And friends, the Spirit of God is available to each and every one of us. We just need to ask God. But you know what? It's very interesting. When we look about this topic about the Holy Spirit, I have Pentecostal friends who have asked me, Samuel, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And actually, I say, yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the Holy Spirit probably a little bit more than you do. And they said, really, can you tell me? Because have you spoken in tongues? Give me the evidence of that you've received the Holy Spirit. I remember one time I was in a house, and then when I was giving Bible studies to this young individual, his parents came to me and said, have you received the Holy Spirit? I said, absolutely, I love the Holy Spirit. And he said, show me your hands and bring them up in the air and start shaking them. Show me that you have the Spirit of God. And I looked at him and I smiled and I said, why don't you show me you have the Spirit of God? And then he said, well, I can't right now. I have to be in church and I need to get in a moment. And I told him, I said, you know, my friend, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you can write this down. I said, the fruit of the Spirit of God is that you have the character of Jesus. Joy, love, long-suffering, and all the beautiful fruits of the Spirit. I said, anyone could raise their hands and pretend to babble out their things from their mouth, but it doesn't mean if their character is aligned and it's not aligned with Jesus, it doesn't mean that they have the Spirit of God. And the man said, you got me there. You got me there. But what does the Bible say about the gift of tongues? Because in so many churches today, they see that they make that the speaking of tongues is the evidence that you have the Spirit of God. What does the Bible say? Well, to find out first, we just need to simply go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where we first see this gift of tongues being given. And it says this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what were these other tongues? Notice what it says in verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own what? In his own language. You see, one thing we need to understand when we study the Bible, that speaking in tongues is very simple. Number one, we need to realize that tongues are a real language that people can understand. Can you say amen? And so that's the first thing we need to realize when the Bible talks about the gift of tongues. But then there's another thing. It's a gift that was to communicate the gospel. Now, when you read Acts chapter 2, you can read the next verses all the way through 8, and you'll see that so many different people came from different places. We don't have time to read all the verses, but there was 18 different places represented with different languages, and God was able to break the language barrier because this was the perfect time when the disciples were preaching that all these people came together at Jerusalem from different languages, and God needed to use the opportunity to preach the rest resurrection of Jesus. And so what happened is that the apostles, the disciples, they preached and each person heard the gospel in their own language. And that was such a miracle. And so what we need to realize is that God was able to break the barrier because God knows all languages. He was able to communicate with the Spirit to every single heart in their own language and they were able to understand. And so the first thing is, it's a real language. The second thing, it was a gift that was given to communicate the gospel. But what else do we know about this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, this is a chapter all about the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Notice what it says. Therefore, tongues are for a what? Sign, not to those who believe, but to who? Unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now I want you to notice, yet many believers ask other believers as this for a sign, an evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not an intelligent language that's being spoken. What we need to realize is that this was a real language that was being spoken. And so this sign was not for a believer to measure their spiritual life, but rather it was to communicate the gospel to those who do not know the Word of God. If that makes sense, why don't you say amen? And so we see that tongues are a sign for unbelievers and not believers to measure their own spiritual walk. And so those are some characteristics. But why don't we look at the fourth and final characteristic? Notice 1 Corinthians 14, 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to God to himself and to God. And so if we're in a church setting, the Bible says if there's no one to interpret the language, Then that person, if they're not able to speak to others, they would just to communicate to themselves and to God. Now, one thing that's very interesting is this fourth and last one, is that this gift was supposed to be used with what kind of guidelines? Specific guidelines. And so those are four characteristics about the gift of tongues. Now, what were these specific guidelines? All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians 14, and here they are. The first thing is, they must have interpreter present in verse 28. And in verse 27, it says only one person can speak at a time. But if you've ever gone to those churches where they're speaking in tongues, it seems that everyone at the same time is just speaking. And there's a bunch of commotion. And in 1 Corinthians 14, God says that God is not a God of confusion. But all you find in those kinds of places is confusion, friends. And not only that, it says only two or three people at most should be speaking at any given meeting. And then the last thing in verse 40, it says everything should be done decently and in order. Now, if that makes sense, why don't you say amen? And now in 2 Corinthians 2:16, I want you to notice what it says. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now, why would this increase more godliness? Here's the reason why, friends. Because many people, when they speak in this false gift of tongues, the counterfeit, remember, for every truth, Satan has made a counterfeit. When they speak in tongues, they feel that they have arrived at their spiritual walk. And then they no longer want to become more like Jesus. They become self-righteous and they begin to ask other people, have you received the gift of the tongues? And then they have a false assurance of their own salvation. They become spiritually proud, and that is why so many people do not continue in their walk, because they believe in the false gift of tongues. If that makes sense, why don't you go ahead and say amen? But here's one thing, friends. When it comes to our senses, God is always the one who appeals to our reason. And not only that, it's Satan that appeals to our senses. I remember one time when I was working in Hawaii, there's a woman who was speaking in tongues. And what ended up happening with her is she felt that it was the Holy Spirit that was giving it to her. But when she read the Bible and the Bible said, she realized that it was not a Holy Spirit, but it was an unclean spirit. And she grew very familiar with this deception. And it was very hard for her to accept this, but then she accepted it, and then she asked for an anointing. And I remember we prayed for her. And she said, I want to pray because even though I feel my senses tell me that this is from God, I look at the Word of God and it tells me that it's not. And she says, I'm going to trust the Bible more than my own senses. Even though I feel this is from God, I believe the Word of God. Can you say amen? And so we met with this lady, we prayed for her, and she said, you know what, I thank you because I don't want to speak in this false gift of tongues anymore. I want to follow the Bible. And friends, you and I need to have the same experience. If we're feeling a certain way, we need to trust the Bible more than our feelings. Can you say amen? But see, Satan is the one that tries to stir up our feelings, but we need to trust the Word of God. And friends, we need the Spirit of God. In Psalms 51, verse 11 and 12, notice what it says. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me, twice. And then it says, uphold me by your generous spirit. How many of you want the Spirit of God today? Can you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. I know you want the Spirit of God, and so do I, friends. We need the Spirit of God. But how do we receive it? So remember, I said there's two things that will help us never look back. The first thing is that we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there's another thing, and this is closely connected. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? I want you to notice in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. Now, here's the thing, my friends. Now, if you want the Spirit of God, yes, you need to ask, but you need to ask in faith. So the two things that will help us not to look back, number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then the way we receive it is we need to receive it through, what is the word? Through faith. That's exactly right. Now, how do we receive that faith? You see, every true Christian needs to live by faith. And that's absolutely clear in the Bible. But how do we receive and get that faith? What you need to do is look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Notice what it says. So then faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what? The Word of God. It's very simple, friends. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. Now, whenever you look at the Word of God or faith, you're going to notice that these things are twins. You're always seeing them together. Faith and the Word of God. You'll see it again in Hebrews chapter 11, and notice verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so it's very clear, friends, that faith is the reason why we know the whole world was created and the Word of God. So faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And in Psalms 33, do you remember when God created? Look what it says, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. In other words, when God was creating in Genesis chapter 1, and He was saying, let there be lights. When His breath came out of His mouth, light came into existence. When God was saying, let there be water, as soon as He said that, why, right when that breath left the mouth of God, water came into existence. You see, the Word of God is powerful. It's what? It's powerful, my friends. The Word of God is so amazing, and we need to have faith in the Word of God. So all true Christians, my friends, will live by faith in the Word of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So why don't we look at an example in the Bible that we can see what does faith really look like. So I want you to go to your Bible, go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now if you're using your Pew Bible, that's page 1101. 1101. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Luke chapter, what chapter? Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Now this is an amazing story. Page 1101 if you're in your Pew Bible. And I want you to notice, this is going to help us understand faith and the Word of God. Notice, are you there? Amen. Now verse 22, notice what it says. Now it happened on a certain day that He got on a boat that was with His disciples. And He said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, He fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another, who can this be? For He commands even the winds and water, and they obey Him. Now what an amazing story. Jesus was going, He's saying, we're going to the other side of the lake. And as they were going, Jesus falls asleep. And then this storm breaks loose, and all these disciples are scared, and they say, we're going to die. And Jesus rebukes the wind and the waters, and says, where's your faith? Now I have a question for you. Why would Jesus say, where is your faith? What do you think, church? They didn't have any? What didn't they have faith in? In what? Tell me. Why should they have not been afraid? Because Jesus was with them? I'm going to tell you, most people say that, but that's not the right answer. It's not because Jesus was with them that they shouldn't have been afraid. If you want to know the answer, you need to look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. Now when it happened on a certain day, He got on a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, let us cross over the other side of the lake. Did you catch it, friends? Remember, we need to have faith in what? In the Word of God. And is there power in the Word of God, yes or no? Yes. When God said, let there be water, water came into existence. And Jesus is the Creator, my friends. And so when Jesus was there on that lakeside with His disciples, and He says, we're going to the other side of the lake. Believe that nothing is going to stop it because it came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Can you say amen? And so what ended up happening is if they were in there, the disciples said, woo, this should have been storm. Try to get us. Jesus said, we're going over. I mean, even if this boat were to get holes and fall down, angels would have to swoop down in heaven, grab us, pick us up, and take us to the other side because the Lord Jesus had said it. Can you say amen? That's what it means to have faith in the Word of God. Jesus says, where is your faith? Because he was teaching them, you need to believe implicitly and trust all my Word. And so that's what Jesus was teaching. That's why he said, where is your faith? Because he was wanting them to realize that, you know what? The Word of God is what we need to have complete confidence and trust in. If that makes sense to you, why don't you say, amen. It's very clear, my friends. And notice this quote from this Miss Ellen G. White in Mind, Character, and Personality, Book 2. She helps us understand faith even better. I want you to notice. I find that I have to fight the good fight of faith how often? Every day. I have to exercise all my faith and not rely upon, what is that word? Feeling. Oh, friends, you know what? So many Christians today are sad today because they rely on feeling. They rely that God looks at them and say, you know what? I don't feel like a good Christian. I don't feel like doing this. And they rely on their feelings so much to where so many Christians have fallen away, become broken, depressed Christians. And friends, we're supposed to be happy Christians. Can you say amen? And notice what it says. And not rely upon feeling. I have to act as though I knew the Lord had heard me and would not answer and would answer and bless me. Faith is not a happy flight of feeling. It is simply taking God at His word. Can you say amen? That's what it is. Believing that He will fulfill His promises because He said He would. You see, that's what faith is, friends. It's simply taking God at His word. And I want to challenge you. If you feel that you're struggling, I want you to look at the Bible promises and say, God, you promised me in 1 Corinthians 15:57 that you're the God who gives us all victory. And you can take the Word of God as it is written there. Just as the commandments were written in stone, you can look at your Bible written in black and white. And you can say, God, because you promised it, it is true. Can you say amen? Now, if you're struggling with finances, memorize Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And God says, and seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you're struggling today and you're doubting, why should I give tithes and offering? I'm struggling with God. I can't do that. You want to look at the Word of God and challenge God and say, you know what? You promised it. And for that reason, I'm going to live by faith and believe you. Can you say amen? And if you're struggling with sin, and you feel, you know what, I'm too much of a sinner that God cannot forgive me. There's a beautiful promise that tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God will cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, my friends. And so you need to trust the Word of God, and we need to just believe Him simply because He said it. Can you say amen? That's what it means. And we're going to look at a champion of faith. We're going to look at one more example of a champion of faith. Go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 10. Now that's going to be page 941. 941. Notice what it says. 941. And if you're there, go ahead and say faith over feeling. Oh, not many people get that. All right. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. And if you're there, go ahead and say, faith over feeling. Good, praise God, friends. That's what you need to prosper in the Christian walk. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. Now notice what it says. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a what? Only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man of authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You see, the reason why Jesus was saying, I haven't found great faith. What illustration was this man showing that he understood faith and the Word of God? What was he saying? I'm a man of authority as well, isn't that right? He says, when I say a soldier, go, that soldier goes. If I say come, he comes. And he said, Jesus, I understand that your word has power. I understand that when you created everything, when you said, let there be an animal came forth. That's why I don't need you to come to my roof. I'm an unworthy man. He said, the only thing you have to do, Jesus, is say, let your servant be healed. and he will be healed. Friends, do you need healing in your life? Jesus has already said the words that will help you find healing. If you're struggling today in your walk, Jesus has given you a special promise. Can you say amen? Jesus has given you a special promise. What are you struggling with today? What are you holding back? What's going on in your life? I want to make sure that you have an experience of having faith and the Word of God. Can you say amen? Friends, it's very clear. How many of you want to be champions of faith? Do you want to be a champion of faith? Amen, church. Remember, we need two things when it comes to this walk. Number one, we need to have the Spirit of God. And I'm going to just tell you a quick story, something that happened in my experience when I was in high school. I remember I was giving Bible studies to this young man, and he ended up having a conversion experience and started studying the Bible. And I remember this young man, he said, Samuel, I want to make sure that the Holy Spirit is here and that we're able to win as many souls as possible. I said, praise the Lord. And I remember I would go and I would look for him in his room, and I could never find him. And I'd say, where is this brother at? I would look for him all over campus in the cafeteria. He wasn't there. I would go down to the gym. Where is he at? And he was giving Bible studies and they were powerful. And I was just wondering, where is this young man? And one day I went to his room and I heard a little movement in his closet. And I said, is someone in the closet? And I remember I opened the door to his closet, and to my surprise, I found a secret room of prayer. And when I opened up, I saw this pillow, a red pillow. I saw a candle. There was no clothes in it. He moved all of his clothes and put it under the bed and folded it because he wanted a prayer closet. And when I saw, I remember he was on his hands and knees. He was kneeling, praying to the Most High God. And then there was a flag hanging down from the rack, a flag of the cross of Jesus. And this young man was used mightily and powerfully for God, because he went on his hands and knees and he pleaded for the Spirit of God to help him. Many of you today need to make a prayer closet. Can you say amen? We need to have the Spirit of God in our lives so that we won't look back and we can always move forward. Friends, there's nothing back there. And if you fall in and you're discouraged, why would you go back? Get yourself up. Brush yourself off. Get the dust off your feet and go forward. Can you say amen? Just go forward. Now, how many of you want to make in this appeal? You want to say, I want to spend more time with God. I want to make sure I'm praying for the Spirit of God. And I want to have the Holy Spirit in my life. You want to make that prayer closet. If that's you, why don't you make that decision today? Is that you, friends? Praise the Lord. Angels are taking note of that decision. And God's going to pour out His Spirit upon your life. You're going to receive victory. If you're struggling with alcohol, anything that's going on in your life, God is going to give you the victory. And you can be sure about it. Because the next thing is we need to have faith in the Word of God. Can you say amen? Now here's the last thing. My second appeal, my friends. You know, when it comes down to it, we need to have a deeper experience with the Word of God. Our church can be very weak in having daily devotions with Jesus, spending time at the throne of God. And you see, friends, we need to make sure we're having a powerful experience with the Word of God. And so my next appeal is very simple. Maybe you feel that your experience with God has been dwindling, that you haven't been spending as much time in the Word of God and in the presence of God, but you want to find promises that will help your relationship with God and the problems that you are facing. And I want you today to go home, get a highlighter, get your favorite color, whatever it is, and go through the Bible as many as possible. Start circling them, highlighting them, and saying, God, I want you to fulfill this promise in my life. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Praise the Lord, friends. We need to have that experience. Make sure you do those things. They will help you. We need God's Spirit and faith in His Word. Can you say amen? Amen, friends. Praise the Lord for those decisions. Why don't we go ahead and pray? Let me pray for you and pray for all of us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I'm no better than anyone here. I struggle with my own devotions. I need to make sure that you are wooing me. I need the Spirit of God every day. Father, I'm just another beggar trying to show other beggars where to find bread. And Lord, I just come to you right now and pray that you will give us your Spirit and that you will give us your Word that we may believe in it. Give us faith, dear God, give us faith. Help us to move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you that tonight, can you say amen? Tonight, we're going to have our very last message. And it's going to be a blessed experience. You don't want to miss it. Come. If you come, just, if you've been missing tonight, just come to this last message. It's going to be a powerful message. It's called, What Will Heaven Be Like? Tonight at 7 p.m. What time? 7 p.m. God bless you. God bless.